Maranatha! Wow, everybody is rallied up now. Looks like you all had a good meal. Now you're all ready. We are about to start our next presentation on this weekend's amazing sanctuary. Who's enjoyed yourself up to now? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you are planning on being here tomorrow morning? Raise your hand. All right, those that didn't, we'll talk at the end. But we are excited as we're going to have another fabulous presentation. And this one I know a lot of you are going to really like also. It's on the book of Daniel. Amen? On the book of Daniel in the sanctuary. But before we do that, let's have a special music. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Why don't we all stand up? Why don't we stand up? Get those spiritual muscles flowing. And Jonathan is going to lead us out again. Who's enjoyed Jonathan singing? Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Be seated. Our next speaker, Don McIntosh. He has a wife. He has four children who he calls the four living creatures. You can catch him up at Weimar Institute. There he's a teacher in the theology department. He also leads it. And he is also the campus pastor up at Weimar. And so I'm sure it's going to be a delight for all of you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the beautiful music, for the fellowship that we're having during this weekend. And now as your son Don is going to come out and present the word, we just ask that your spirit again bless us, that you may speak in him and through him, and that we may rejoice in what we are going to learn. And so we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. How many of you are awake after that nice lunch? Good. It gives me a little challenge, but I'm glad you're happy. We're going to study a little this afternoon about what I'm calling prophetic intimacy. One of the biggest problems in the world today is lack of intimacy and true intimacy that's valid. And when you look at the book of Daniel, I was given the assignment of talking about the book of Daniel today and the sanctuary in the book of Daniel. And I thought, okay, talking about the sanctuary in the book of Daniel, that could be like a 10-part series. And I'm going to do that in 45 minutes. So that means we're just going to get an idea about sanctuary in the book of Daniel. But to look at the book of Daniel, you really need to read the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah. But we can't do that. So let's just look at Jeremiah to get an idea about Daniel. I know it's confusing, but don't worry, it'll get worse. I hope not. Okay. So, Jeremiah chapter 2, look at it with me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, and when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. So he's remembering their dating experience. He's remembering the experience where they're getting engaged. And he says, you know, Israel, verse 3, was holiness to the Lord. So they had a great relationship starting out, like so many, but then things went off. And the leadership and the nation became, what could you say, wayward. Verse 8, the priests do not say, where is the Lord? And those handling the law did not know me. What? The priests are saying, where? They don't say, where is the Lord? What if you were in an intimate relationship with somebody and they were never wondering where you were? They didn't know what was going on. The prophets prophesied by Baal. So now this is another god coming in. Baal was a false god that was worshipped in very intimate, sexually suggestive ways. And verse 11, my people have changed their glory. So they used to glory in that relationship with God, but now they've changed it. Verse 13, they have forsaken me and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. Verse 17, they have forsaken the Lord their God. And they're going back, verse 18, to Egypt. So this is terrible, and it actually gets worse because it explicitly begins to say what they were doing. Verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill, under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. So now the intimate relationship is with Baal, and there's harlotry, there's sexual activity with someone else, and the intimacy and that bond is destroyed. And it just gets worse. They get confused. Verse 27, you say to a tree, you're my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. And their prophets, verse 30, your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So if Daniel had been living in Israel or stayed there, he would have gotten eaten by the people. He gets to go to Nebuchadnezzar and there's only a few lions in a den. Because they had just so totally gone off their relationship with God. How does God feel? Verse 1 of chapter 3. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. What? After all that, you see, he's a wounded lover. And he wants to get back with his wife. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you on from one city and a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. So, here's the picture. God is trying to get in touch with his people who are deserting his love and his intimacy. Verse 20, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. It's not just the guys, or not just the women. Chapter 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah. So both men and women, are you getting the picture that what's happening here in Jeremiah is It's the background of Daniel, and it's a picture where God has been jilted and not been dealt with as he should be. And so God the prophetic, God the lover, the wounded lover, in the book of Daniel is attempting to reestablish what I want to call sanctuary and prophetic intimacy. Does anybody here need an increase in intimacy with their spouse, with their children, with God himself? This is what the book of Daniel is about. And so what God does in the book of Daniel is he says, look, I have some spaces and places I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you on the top of a mountain. I want to meet with you in my sanctuary. I want to meet with you in our favorite city, Jerusalem. I want to get away with you to these places of intimacy that you and I will cohabit and frequent together. And so the sanctuary ends up being a very intimate building. It's like a living room. You come into the living room, you come to the fire, and then you wash yourself, and you go into the dining room where you meet with the person you love, and there's wonderful lights, and there's a place to eat a meal, and there's incense. This is God's house. This is where he wants his people to come back to. This is where he wants to have close, intimate relationships. He doesn't want to have quarantine curtains and masks. He wants to get rid of curtain number one. He wants to get rid of curtain number two. And ultimately, he wants to be in ultimate, intimate relationship face to face with love that is described in the Song of Solomon as a most vehement flame. A passionate love. Isn't this a kind of a beautiful picture? And so God is attempting to establish this intimacy. Now, what does a mountain have to do with it? When you're talking about intimacy, what does a mountain have to do? It has everything to do with it. The sanctuary is a picture of God's Exodus deliverance. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, the sanctuary in the book of Daniel, in verse 16 and 17, it says that the mountain, Daniel is praying that he might reestablish his holy mountain, his holy city, and also his sanctuary. The same thing it said in the book of Exodus in chapter 15, verse 13 and 17. So God is trying to lead people away from the false mountain, intimate and adulterous experience they were having in Egypt, to come back to the mountain of God, true and pure, unadulterated intimacy with God. And Moses is the person that's chosen to do this, because Moses actually has gone on the journey himself. And he had to go through that mountain, and he had to learn how to have an intimate experience with God. And so now he comes back to lead others to that experience with God. So as they leave Egypt, they have the blood of the lamb and they have the sacrifice experience. And God says, I never want you to forget that I led you out of Egypt. And so always remember me at the time of Passover. And then they went through the Red Sea. And God says, I want you to remember why you love me. Because I covered you with my blood, but I also led you through the Red Sea. And that's why they have the laver in the sanctuary. And then God says, I want you to remember how I brought you to the base of the mountain where Moses had the burning fiery bush. And I want you to remember how he turned aside. He didn't have to, but he turned aside to find who I was, the great I am. And I want you to discover me as the great I am. And I want you to always remember that by putting the 7-branched candlestick or lampstand in the sanctuary. So you'll always remember this trip, our honeymoon trip. And I want you to remember not only the burning bush experience, I want you to remember how I fed you, but how Moses, when he came with the children of Israel, he went up on the mountain and he ate a meal on the mountain with the 70 elders. I want you to remember that, how you came as a people, and then they went up representing you, the 70. 70 is a big number in the book of Daniel, too, you might remember. 70 years, 70 weeks. I want you to always remember that by having a table of showbread. And then, not because I wanted you to, but because you did, you would not come up the mountain yourself. And so you sent Moses up, and he went and interceded for you. And I want you to always remember that by having this altar of what? Incense. And you remember how then Moses went up and represented you and received the most intimate transcript I ever wrote, a transcript of love for myself and other people, the law of God. I want you to remember that by placing the law in the most holy place, in the very presence of God. How many of you are beginning to get the picture of what Daniel is trying to say? How many beginning to understand that after all of the kingdoms in Daniel 2 were knocked down, those pagan kingdoms, what took their place? A great mountain that was cut out without hands. And that mountain, that mountain that was cut out without hands was representing what? The sanctuary. So we're going to sing a little song. I know it's in the afternoon. Let's sing a little song that you may know. You probably don't know it the way we do, so we'll just sing it for you. But this song reminds us of the Exodus.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the throne into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength and shield, has now become my victory.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength and shield, has now become my victory.
I will exalt him,
the Lord my God, my strength and shield, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the throne into the sea.
So, when you're in love with someone, you want to remember the honeymoon, right? You want to remember the sanctuary spaces and the trips that you took. And God wanted that experience not only for Moses, but he wanted that experience for everybody. And Deuteronomy 5:5 says, I wanted you to come up the mountain. But then you said, no, we'll have Moses because we're afraid of the fire. We're afraid of all the smoke. And so Moses came up. And then he says there in verse 29, oh, that you would have such a heart to love me. So God has a sanctuary space in the book of Daniel and a place. It's called the sanctuary. It's called the mountain. And it's alluded to also in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9. Next, he also has here in the sanctuary, not just the places and spaces, but he has dates and times. And these dates and times, there's all kinds of numbers in the book of Daniel. There's 10 days, there's 3 years, there's 7 times. There's specific dates, like October 13, 539. There's 30 days, 1,260 years, 2,300 years, 70 years, 70 weeks, or 490 years, 3 full weeks, 1,290 years, 1,335 years. And I'm going like, how am I going to cover all that in my seminar? But let me just break it down for you. When you're in love with someone and you've lost that sense of intimacy, maybe you've lost that loving feeling, right? You're not going out to eat with them anymore. You don't have the burning fire of love, but you still love them. You're trying to figure out how you can get back together with them. How many of you have remembered, or maybe still have on your phone, a GPS that when you miss a turn, what does it do? Recalculating. And then what does it say on the phone? Well, if you go this way, it's only 10 minutes back. In my case, sometimes I'd be only 3 hours back from here. That's how lost you are. Usually it's because I didn't listen to my wife. I'm surprised he didn't say amen. But in the book of Daniel, you not only have places and spaces where God wants to meet with you, because he wants you to remember that intimate experience, but you also have timing where he says, look, I'm trying to time things so we can get back together. I'm trying to time it so not only I can get through to individuals, but the entire nation. And I'm going to keep my part of the bargain with those timing things, and I hope that they do too. And this is the picture that's given. Now, we're not going to go through all of those, although we could. We certainly could, because they're all fascinating. We may go through several of them. And so that's the second aspect we have in the sanctuary in the book of Daniel. So the sanctuary in the book of Daniel is, first of all, places and spaces. And secondly, it is timing, dates and timings, where God is trying to make sure that he not only gets back with his people, but he actually saves an entire planet, and he's in an intimate relationship with as many people as he created as possible. So now the third thing we see here, and this is where you're going to have to open your Bibles. The third thing we see is what I would call sanctuary insights and opportunities for intimacy. Every single chapter in the book of Daniel has an opportunity to establish or maintain or protect intimacy with God, or a threat to that intimacy, and both of them used on each chapter. Would you like to look at some of those with me in our remaining time? Not so many of you do. So let me ask you that again. Would you like to look at some of those with me in our remaining time?
Yes.
All right. Well, three of you now. Good. So let's look at chapter 1 in our mind. Daniel chapter 1. You have a picture of four Hebrews that really loved God. They grew up under Josiah. 2 Kings 23 and 24, you can see how they grew up. There had been a revival. There had been a revival of intimacy with God, but there was only a few people that were following God in that revival, and these men were a part of that. And so they get to Babylon, and they come there into the throne room, and the king selects them and says, look, I'd like to go out to eat with you. I'd like to provide you some food and drink. Why don't we just go out? Why don't we have an intimate meal together? Let's call it Burger King, Dairy Queen. I'm not sure that would be, but the king and the queen, kind of this idea. Yeah.
You having scratch? I should fix it.
Yet another intimate moment. So now I'm just so Twitter-pated. So anyway, so he says, look, I want to have this time with you. And what did Daniel and his friends say in verse 8 and 9? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Listen to these words. He would not what? Defile himself. That's a sanctuary word. That's a word that says, look, I don't want to adulterate myself. I don't want to have an adulterous meal with you. You're trying to picture yourself as God. You're trying to picture yourself as the one who provides for me and my friends, and I can't do that because I already know who provides for me. I've already purpose. The word purpose is the same word in Hebrew as I gave. I already gave my heart to God. So I'm going to step out in faith and not eat your food, and then someone helps him out, and then that person freaks out and he has them step out in faith, and they all step out in faith. because they want to be able to stand before the King of Kings in intimacy with him, not stand before the King of Babylon. And they pick 10 days of a test. Why do they pick 10? What's significant in the sanctuary of the number 10? Because when they left Egypt, the only way they could get out of that adulterous, terrible relationship where they had been trafficked by the king of Egypt, the only way they could get out was how? God had to send 10 plagues. But they still had problems because they'd been in that abusive relationship. So in Numbers, they have 10 times when they turn away from God in rebellion. And they didn't pass the test 10 times. Can you see why the number 10 is chosen? And Daniel is saying, wait a minute, test your servants for 10 days, a number of completeness. See if we believe the 10 commandments. See if we will not rebel 10 times. Test us to see what our love is like. We don't believe you're the creator. We believe our God is the creator. So we're going to choose something that's from the Pentateuch for our menu. Pentateuch menu item number 1. We want the thing that's before sin, when there was ultimate intimacy in the sanctuary in Eden. And so we're selecting fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables, because that's what our lover provided when we lived with him in Eden. We're eating the food we ate when we were naked before God. We're eating an intimate diet when we just had coverings of light. Are you beginning to see how powerful Daniel is? It's a book of prophetic intimacy. Let's study the contrast in our minds. Let's skip Daniel 2, 3, 4. Let's go to Daniel 5. In Daniel chapter 5, you have the same picture. It's a 15-year-old young man, just like Daniel was 15 years old in Daniel chapter 1 and was in Babylon University, or I like to call it Boo, B-U. We now have, in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. He's 15 years old. And in Daniel chapter 5, he decides to have a party, even though he's named after the very deliverer of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar. He's named after him. But he decides to have a feast, and look at it in Daniel chapter 5. And notice the words. It's the exact opposite of chapter 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast of 1,000 for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Now instead of temperance, you have excess in terms of diet and drink. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bear the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. Mark that well. The vessels in chapter 1 and chapter 5 are very important if you're looking at the sanctuary in the book of Daniel. You see, those people in Daniel 1, they had no blemish. They would not defile themselves. They rejected a meal with the king because he probably was going to use the vessels from God's house in that meal, a total adulteration. They knew that those vessels, if you even touched them, and you were not supposed to, it was a death penalty back in their country. And now here in chapter 5, you have this king who's drinking wine, and he's tasting the wine. He gives the command to bring gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which was in Jerusalem. This is like taking the furniture from the sanctuary and saying, and by the way, there was not only bread, there was also grape juice here. It's like taking those very vessels and saying, I'm going to party with those, and I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to go to your house, I'm going to sleep with your wife, and I'm going to use your glasses, and I'm going to eat at your table. That's what he's doing. It's the ultimate adulterative act. And he's saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to misuse also my own physical vessel with excess as well, chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 2. So he drinks in those goblets that the king and his wife, with the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, that they might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. This is the ultimate desecration and reversal of true, pure, unadulterated, holy intimacy. Do we have problems like this today? Do we have problems with pornography? Do we have people that come to the sanctuary, maybe even today, that are having issues that are intimacy issues? Can you see how powerful this is? So they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So what happens in Daniel chapter 5? God says, no, no, no. I can't allow you to mess up this intimacy. And so what does he do? He sends some handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. My little nephews used to say, you're just meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin. I said, that's a misuse. Anyway, so you have this handwriting on the wall. You have this handwriting on the wall. What does that remind you of? Was there anybody that ever wrote anything else besides mene, mene, tekel, upharsin? Yeah, there was a guy named God. He wrote the Ten Commandments, and that was right there at the end of the Exodus, in the most intimate place of the most holy place. So he begins writing, reminding them, and then, in case he didn't catch it, he has the what? He has the seven lampstands right there, right next to the wall. So you have the vessels from the tabernacle, you have this lampstand, and God is communicating that, yes, I who wrote the law of God am seeing what you're doing. And mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. By the way, we know exactly what date this happened. We know when it was that this king was in fact having this adulterous meal of excess with 3D pornography. It was October 13, 539, the Day of Atonement. So on the very Day of Atonement, at one is what it meant. The very day when God's people were to be at one with him, the king was acting as though he was at one with concubines and wives, and he was drinking vessels. This is the ultimate desecration, the ultimate act of thumbing, or maybe you might even say putting the middle finger to God. So God says, no, I can't have that happen. I'm going to send in the guy you're named after. You call him Belteshazzar. You try and adulterate his name. But you're the only one that's really adulterated. And so Daniel comes in. He doesn't listen. He says, I'm not impressed by your bling. I'm not impressed with this idea of being third ruler in the kingdom. I took care of you. I took care of your dad, your grandfather. And he comes in. But actually, he doesn't come in first. Who comes in before him? There's a lady who comes in. Who is this lady? It's the queen mother. Is she partying with the rest of the people? She's a picture of a chaste woman, and she comes in. And she says, you know what? You should listen to Daniel. So you have a chaste man and a chaste woman. You have a pure woman and a pure man that come to give a judgment hour message. And they say, look, look, you don't have to be destroyed. Turn away from what you're doing with trying to have a sexual revolution where you just try and define yourself by your sexuality. Stop doing that, please. Because God's in love with you. Do they listen? Does the king listen? He says, okay, I'm going to listen. Tell you what you do. If you tell me what the meaning of the writing is, I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. And I'll give you gold. I'll give you bling and everything. False intimacy. False position. But never intimate enough. I'm not making you number one. I'm making you number three. Three is too many in a relationship with God. You need to be one-on-one. Amen? How many want to get away without the kids once in a while? Except for James. I want James with me. James. I'm not talking about you. Only you can go. He's going to take it seriously. So, can you see that the issue is intimacy? How many can see that? And so, because it's the Day of Atonement, and because of this intimate activity, God doesn't let it stand. And He creates a financial meltdown, because whenever there's sexual immorality that takes over a nation or a country, they also, their economy tanks. And it's interesting, I'm saying this because we have an economist here who needs to think these things through. It says on the wall, mene, mene, tukiu farsh, and that literally means 50 shekels, one shekel, change of currency. If you start messing around and having adulterous intimate activity, you're going to lose everything. And that's what Daniel 5 teaches. And this is being taught by the wounded lover God, who says, why can't you party with me? Why can't you have just a normal relationship? Why do you have to have this excessive relationship? 1,000 people, wives and concubines. No, just have an intimate relationship with me, please. I love you. The king won't listen. And it's not like he's innocent, because in verse 22 and 23 it says, even though you knew all these things, you did not humble yourself. How many of you are beginning to see the sanctuary in the book of Daniel in a different way? I'm telling you what, I didn't see it until Thursday. I was just crying out to the Lord God. I got to go to Amazing Facts, and I just had at this point opinions. I need some facts. Help me out. And in the morning, I mean, in the middle of the morning, God wakes me up, and I tell my wife, at first she's nervous, what are you going to talk about, intimacy? And then she listened for us. She goes, well, that's pretty good. That's good. And it is good, because that's really what God's trying to do. He wants to get back in touch with you and with me. He wants us to be having Him number one. Would you like to look at another chapter together? I'll even let you pick which one you want to look at. I mean, I could talk about any of them. Well, let's talk about it. Did someone say nine? So, okay, someone said they want to talk about chapter 9. You know what? That is the, who said that? Come up here. No, just kidding. So, let's talk about chapter 9. Chapter 9 is such a beautiful chapter. Because here you have Daniel, he's saying, look, 70 years is up. It said there in Jeremiah 29, that 70, we have to stay in Babylon for 70 years. We're supposed to have wives and houses, and we're supposed to live in Babylon and be happy there. But he remembers that verse that it says there in verse 10 and 11. I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of a future and of a hope. Do you remember that text? I know the plans I have for thee. I know the thoughts I have for you. I know. Can I take this one off then? This sounds like double dipping here. Okay, so. I told him I'm not good with technology. Would have helped if I shaved that side of my face maybe. So, okay, we're in Daniel 9. So many disruptions. They're going to have to give me different, more time. But let me just do this. In Daniel 9, let's do it quickly. God had this vision, and Daniel remembers it. He says, look, you had thoughts, you had plans. After 70 years, we're supposed to get back together. We don't have to have these custody battles. We can have all this intimacy. We can have our family back in our house and our home. And he begins to pray and fast.
And he says, you know, we just have to acknowledge we're coming back to the negotiating table. It's not about our prenuptial agreements or any of that at this point. We messed up. I send, all my people send. I'll say whatever, and I'm going to be honest. And that's how the prayer goes. And then there comes this reality in verse 9 through 11. Verse 9, it says, righteousness belongs to you. Verse 10, but to us, shame of face, for we have sinned. Verse 11, shame of face, because we've turned against you. But then verse 12, but mercy belongs to you. So in other words, even though we messed up, and you're righteous and holy, and you pointed that all out, even though you pointed that all out, we stipulate that. We say that's true. Yes, we did sin. Yes, we did things shameful. We don't come because of our righteousness. We come because of your righteousness. We come because, not because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says, we don't come to you because of our righteous acts, because we're not saved by our works. We messed up in our marriage with you. We messed up in our intimacy with you. We need help. It's not our righteousness. It's your mercy we need. Are you beginning to see why Daniel 9 was a good thing? And guess what he does in verse 20? I think it's verse 20. It might be verse 18. It's 20. Look, I'm just going, you know. If it's wrong, you know, in the scroll of Daniel it is written, okay? That's what Jesus would say, okay? So, verse 20, it says that he was praying like this, and Gabriel came to answer his prayer. And when did he come? At the time of the what? Evening sacrifice. When you confess your sins and the sins of your family, you have a high priestly role, dads, or moms if dad is not there. When you do that, God can honor it, and he's going to show up just like Christ showed up in type at the morning and evening sacrifice, morning and evening worship. Hallelujah. Then what happens next? After he shows up, he says, look, I'm going to come myself as the Lamb. I'm going to finish transgression, make an end of sin and iniquity. I'm going to bring reconciliation. This is verse 24. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to anoint the most holy. I'm going to take you back to the most holy place. I'm going to take you back to a time of intimacy. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to come. I'm going to be Messiah. I'm going to be cut off in the middle of the week for you, not for me. I'm going to be cut off for you. And those are some of those other numbers. I'm going to come on time. I'm going to be anointed on time. I'm going to die on time. I'm going to give physical healing to your marriage and to your intimacy with me and others. I'm going to give emotional and mental healing on the cross. I'm going to give you social understanding and ability to bring others in the community into intimate relationship with God. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to be cut in two. I'm going to be the sacrifice for you. How many of you are beginning to see the sanctuary in the book of Daniel? All right. Does anyone want to pick another one? 10. Who said that? 10. Okay, that's it. We're going to do this. It's 3 minutes. And then we're going to sing a song. My wife and I are going to sing you a song. Okay. Chapter 10. This is at the end of the 2300-day prophecy. He's heard in Daniel chapter 8 that God says, look, I want to get back in intimacy with you, even though the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 has tried to change times and laws and tried to mess up our date night, tried to change our Sabbath, our rest together. So in chapter 8, I'm giving this prophecy to take care of everything that little horn did to our family arrangement. Everything in chapter 8 has to do with the furniture in the sanctuary that is cast to the ground instead of up where it should be, where the devil and the little horn is trying to mess up the entire family relationship and the entire dinette set and everything else in the sanctuary. And what God says in Daniel chapter 8, I'm getting to 10, is, look, I'll take care of it. One holy one says to another holy one. One holy one says to another holy one. To that certain one who's above them, whose name is Palmoni, the wonderful number, he says, look, I'm going to take care of this. How are you going to do that? Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There's going to be 23 centuries of Day of Atonement, but finally we're going to get back together. There's going to be an atonement at one moment that comes together. And Daniel's thinking about that in chapter 10, and he starts out by saying the appointed time, what does it say? You don't have your Bible up, but you ask this question. The appointed time is long. The appointed time is long. And that word long, appointed time, is really tsava in Hebrew, which means the war, the battle. Literally, that's what it means. And he begins to fast and pray because he wants so desperately to get back and his people get back with God in Daniel chapter 10. He begins to mourn. And in fact, he mourns for 3 full weeks. What makes a week full? The Sabbath day. 3 full weeks. Week 1 goes, week 2 goes, week 3 goes, and finally, on the Sabbath day of the 3rd week, God comes near because of his prayer. And he says, look, I gotta explain to you, you know. When you started to pray, I heard you. I want to be in relationship with you. I'm trying to work stuff up. There's all kinds of other things fighting against the intimacy, and I had to fight with the king of Persia, and then I'll have to fight with the king of Greece, and then I'll have to fight with the king of Rome, or Rome. I'll have to fight with all those personages that you saw in Daniel chapter 2 and 7. I have to fight with all those unclean beasts, Daniel 7. But I'm trying to get to you because I want to have intimacy with you, and I tried. And finally, Michael, your prince, Ahad, the chief prince, not Michael, one of the princes, no, like it says in the translations, no, it's Ahad, the chief prince, came and he helped me. He relieved me so I could come to you because you're greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved. And by the way, I'll give you a little theophany before I get there. I'll give you a little video. I'll give you a little clip from Amazing Facts. And I want to show you this picture of this personage who's going to help you. And he's clothed in what? White linen. White linen. White what? The very thing they wore on the Day of Atonement. Gets more interesting. From the very first day that you humbled yourself, the word humbled yourself in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, is what? Ana. I saw Lowell say it. Ana. Ana means to afflict your souls. It's a Day of Atonement term. I want to be at one with you. I'm trying and I will answer your prayers. And I'm coming. I want to have a Sabbath experience with you. The same thing is seen in Revelation chapter 1. And we know for sure what day that was. It was the Lord's day. How many can see how powerful that is? Chapter 10. Do you need an intimate prayer experience with God? All throughout then, let me just close up and have my wife come up. Come on up, because if I don't do this, we're going to be in trouble. They're going to throw us out and... We'll be bachelors. We'll have no intimacy whatsoever. So what happens? The book closes, and finally in chapter 12, there's this pitch. There's 5 connections between 12 and Revelation chapter 10. And there's this group of people that will be purified, made white. That's marriage language. And that marriage personages in Revelation chapter 10, they'll have a bitter but then sweet experience, and they'll prophesy about the sanctuary all over the world. And we see them on the mountaintop in Revelation 14. And we see them at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And we see them saying, come, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And what are they saying? Where are they saying to come? They're saying, hey, come, let us go to the mountain. Go to the mountain. What's the mountain? What's the mountain? It's the sanctuary. Let's go to the mountain. And he will teach us his ways. And we'll walk in his paths. So we want to sing a little song for you about this.
Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up to the Lord. Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up to the Lord. And he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up to the Lord. Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up.
up to the Lord. I'll have a fig tree and you'll have a vine. No one shall fear. Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up to the Lord. Come, let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go up to the